The title of our lesson would be Five Conversations That Promote Wisdom. Five conversations that promote wisdom, because that's how the passage is structured. There are five different conversations that happen. Each one of these conversations reminds us that God is always right and we are always wrong. Wisdom is both knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. And my hope and prayer for you is that you are seeking to understand what the right thing is, and then you're actually doing it. You're actually doing it. Sometimes you don't have to try very hard. You know what the right thing is. You just don't care, and you don't want to do it. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing, and wisdom is doing. And so we have David, and we have Abigail in this story that are wise, and God blesses that wisdom. And then we have foolish people like Nabal, and we see what happens to him. The introduction is in verse 1. It says, then Samuel died, all right? And that's not a small thing. That's a huge thing. And we remember who Samuel was. Samuel was essentially the judge or the ruler of Israel for a time. When he got older, his sons took over his responsibility and roles, but his sons were not faithful to Yahweh. And so the people cried out, and that's when they said, look, we're done with judges. We're done with God being over us. We want a king just like everyone else. And so Samuel anoints Saul. Saul becomes king. Saul does some good things. He does lots of dumb things. And here we are, Saul mad at David, jealous and envious, David on the run, and Samuel was one of the last people that Saul would actually listen to. And now he is gone. He is gone. Left a hole in the priesthood, left a hole in elderly leadership, but Samuel is gone. So what happens? All Israel gathered together and mourned for him. He spent a lifetime pouring it all out for God, pouring it all out for God, leading the people, loving the people, guiding the people. And you can imagine there were times that he was excited and there were times he was disheartened because he saw the sinful choices that the people made. But here they are mourning for him, and they're going to go ahead and bury him at his house in Ramah. Now, I don't think they mean like in his house. That would be kind of creepy, all right? Yeah. But where he was, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And in this, we have point number one, or conversation number one, David and Nabal. David and Nabal. And just so you know, I'm going to pronounce his name Nabal sometimes. I'm going to probably slip in a few Nabal, all right, whatever it is technically Nabal, and I'm going to try to pronounce it that way, but let's see. In this conversation, there are three subpoints. A would be the reasonable request. The reasonable request. And you can relate to this as teenagers. All right, it's Christmas time. You have already made your reasonable request to your parents as to the things that they should gift you with for Christmas, right? Verse 2, it says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. All right, not Caramel, Carmel. All right, it's a city. And the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, most people, when they read this, they say, oh, wow, this guy, he's living right. Okay, he's rich. Doesn't that mean, and that was the Israelite, the Jewish mindset often, rich is right. If you're rich, you must be doing good things. God must love you. God must be blessing you. But he's a rich guy, but he's also a fool. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And we get a little preview of her and what's going to happen here. All right, the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Now, you could just stop at intelligent, and you could say, well, he won. He won the wife lottery. He has an intelligent, a very smart wife. That's great, but it's not. You also have a bonus here. She also is very beautiful. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. So he is harsh, and maybe that's why he got where he was. Or maybe he always had money, and always having money causes you sometimes to treat people differently, to look down on people. I have, you don't, so I must be smarter. I must be better than you. My bloodline must be pure, whatever it is. But you people, you serve me, and I'm going to be harsh, and I'm going to be crude, and I'm going to be rude. That was him. All right, it says, verse 4, that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And this is a big time, all right? This is a big party time, the old sheep shearing. It's a good time. You're going to shear those cute little sheep, and you're going to sell stuff, and you're going to make money. So this is a big kind of festival and a celebration. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now, our conversation is David and Nabal, but he's not actually there. David is sending representatives, but I didn't want you to write David's representatives and Nabal, but you kind of get the idea, right? He's having this conversation through them, all right? It's kind of like when your mom says, hey, go upstairs and tell your brother to get off the video games. It's really your mom saying it, but they're sending a proxy, a representative to relay the message, all right? And just like when you know, your mom says it, when your sibling says it, you treat it just like gold and you respond perfectly. Verse 6, thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. This is a well-wishing. This is a greeting. This is a warm thing. Look, I'm not your enemy. I'm happy for you. Peace be to you. Verse 7, now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. Now, this speaks well of David and who he is. We know that he's on the run. We know that he is the next anointed one, and he has a gaggle of worthless fellows, as they are described, that have rallied to him and to his aid. But under David's guidance and under David's leadership, here they are, interacting with these shepherds, and they are what? They are kind, and they are good, and they are gracious. That is not how armies always work. That is not how soldiers always act to civilians. Sometimes they can be crude or lewd or harsh or abusive, but David's authority was one that they respected, and so they were kind and wonderful to these people. They were a hedge of protection. You can imagine it could be dangerous out there in the wilderness. There could be people that are coming to steal your delicious, friendly sheep and stuff like that. But they were protecting them. And so this was a very reasonable request. And you notice what he asked for, right? Just whatever you find at hand. Just whatever you find at hand. I am sure that's what your Christmas list is. Mom, here you go. Just whatever you find at hand. That old sweater laying around, those socks that were on the floor earlier in the gym, just whatever you got, it's okay. Well, B, we see the ridiculous rebuke. The ridiculous rebuke. We have a reasonable request, and we have a ridiculous rebuke. Let me ask this, okay? If this was you, and David was asking you, and you didn't want to give David anything, how might you respond? Sorry, I don't have anything for you. Okay, well, here's a little. You know what? It's not going to work out this time. There are lots of different ways he could have responded, but let's see how he responds. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? You do not know? We'll go back to verse 3. Remember, he is a Calebite. He doesn't like Judah. He doesn't like David. He doesn't agree with someone of Judah coming to power because that's not him. It's not what he aligns to. We know the truth. David isn't causing an uprising. He isn't looking to actively overthrow Saul. He loves Saul. He protects Saul's life over and over again. If it was up to him, he would still be serving Saul and leading the army and doing things for the Lord. But Saul was envious and Saul was jealous and Saul ran him off and he wanted to kill him. And now David is on the run because of this. And while he's on the run, all right, there's no little Piggly Wiggly or H-E-B or Tom Thumb or Kroger for him to go to. They need food. Well, how are they going to get food? Well, they can't plop down and farm because they're on the run. So they are helping, they are serving, they are protecting, and now they are looking for a very reasonable amount in return for the protection. But Nabal is a selfish man, and so instead of just saying, here you go, thank you, or, you know what, I'm sorry, we don't have anything for you, he insults him. He stabs him and he jabs him with his words. He is a fool. He is a fool. So see, we have the retaliatory response. We had the reasonable request, the ridiculous rebuke. We have the retaliatory response in verses 12 and 13. So David's young men retrace their way. Don't you love how it says that? They retreated. They had to go straight back the way that they came. And David, thinking, here we go. We got food for another day. Oh, they're on the horizon. What? The bags are looking kind of light, and I don't see any donkeys carrying stuff behind him. They came and told him according to all these words. So David said to his men, oh, it's okay. We're going to let this one slide, people. No. Get your sword on. This is like a dream of mine. Get your sword, all right? Do you have a sword? I got a sword. All right, youth leaders gave me a sword. Gird your sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. So he's got 600 guys at his command. That's a lot of people to feed, right? A lot of people. He says, let's go. Remember, Nabal doesn't have an army. He has men, he has servants, but he doesn't have an army like this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel can be difficult because it doesn't always give us God's commentary on what's going on. So we have to read and study, and here is David wrong with wanting to go kill everybody. It doesn't explicitly say that, but I think that this is an overreaction, okay? Hey, would you please give us what we're due for protecting you? No. All right, I'm going to kill you. That's a little far beyond, okay? And we can tell that from the rest of the chapter, but Nabal is in a weaker position. He is in a subservient position. Right? He is also in a position where he's got tons. He's got money coming out of his nose. Plenty to give. But he wanted to prove a point. I'm greater than David. And he's a harsh man, so he gives a harsh answer, and it stirs up wrath. We in our political system would never experience this, would we? Where a kind, gracious answer is perfectly acceptable, but instead we have to insult the other person and insult the other. And so that's why we long for the day where Jesus is on his throne here in heaven and or on earth, the new heavens and the new earth, and responding perfectly and all that stuff. But we need to remember, it may make us feel good in the moment. It may make us feel smarter, like we got him. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. David is going to respond in anger because of Nabal, but David also should have heard and should have responded in a different way. So that's our first conversation. The second conversation is Abigail and the young man. Abigail and the young man. And there are simply just two subpoints here. I don't have any cool adjectives to insert. We just have the report and the request. So A is the report. B is the request. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. I think this guy has probably been in service to Abigail and Nabal for quite some time. And I think it's probably safe to say that Nabal's done a lot of dumb stuff. And he's made a lot of harsh decisions. And so what this guy does is, I'm going to tell his wife. And I think his wife probably fixes it. His wife probably comes in and fixes it. And here we go. This is where we're at. Said, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. To scorn is to address angrily. Look, they were nothing but kind. They were nothing but good. They were wonderful to us. They provided a service that we needed. And Nabal messed it up. Messed it up. Verse 15, yet the men were very good to us. And now earlier I said it's nice that they didn't abuse them or anything. No, they were beyond good. They were gracious and kind, very good to us. And we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us by night and by day and all the time with them tending the sheep. They liked them there. They didn't have to worry about being attacked. They could just go about and do their job. And they weren't imposing upon them at all. So he gives her this report. And so we see in verse 17, she has a request. Or his request, sorry. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Look, we would stop him. It's not going to do anything. It's all up to you. This is my request, because if David comes to throw down, this dude's going to have to go fight him, and he's going to be a dead man. So he has this request to Abigail. So in verses 18 through 32, we're going to have our third conversation, all right? And I know she isn't talking back here. She is listening. But she's going to take what she listens, and she is going to have a conversation with David. Or David's, she's going to send someone to go talk to David's representatives. Abigail and David. How do you think she's going to respond by what you already know? Well, the author has called her intelligent. And so she is going to respond in an intelligent way. And what a wonderful attribute to have in a wife, young men, right? Something that you would value, that even though when you are dumb and you do something stupid, that she can come behind and she can help solve the problem, solve the issue that is at hand. Verse 18, we see Abigail's actions. Abigail's actions. Remember, wisdom is both knowing and doing the right thing. And here we go. She is doing. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She didn't waste any time at all. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, we ask ourselves the question, is she sinning? We don't get a direct comment, but is she submitting to the headship of her husband? Well, no, she is not. Would he want this? Did he command this? He said, no, you get nothing, but is she in sin? This is where you have to answer. You got to like wake up and what do you think? What do you got? I see some lips moving. Higher level critical thinking skills. We know the relationship, all right? Why a husband is to lead and to love sacrificially. Wife is to submit. But who is over the husband? God is. And who has put David over Nabal? God has. Okay? This would be similar to if tax time came around and the husband said, oh, we made nothing. We pay nothing. And the wife's like, are you kidding me? You listen to me, woman. All right? The government is a higher authority than the husband. And she must submit to the higher authority. She is submitting both to God and to David, who is the anointed one, the next and future king. All right? So that's how the chain of command works in this. It would be like if you were married to someone, all right, and he said you can't ever go to church. And you're like, whoa, can't ever go to church. But I'm commanded to fellowship and I'm commanded to worship. Okay, well, God is the main authority, all right? The chain of command has been somewhat altered and broken because he is commanding you to do something that is counter to God's will. And that's what's happening right here. And so she thinks wisely and she does the right thing. She did not tell her husband in this. Verse 20, we see David's displeasure. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met him. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So that's how mad David is right now. He says, I got to go kill them all. And now you know why that servant was like, hey, Abigail, help, help. And she did it. She would have been safe. It might have been fun for her to go like, oh, you know what? That means Nabal dies and I'm free. No, but she loved those that were in her house. She loved the people, and so she responded well. Let's look at Abigail's attitude. David's displeasure, don't model that. Abigail's attitude, in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She's humble. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. She didn't write in and say, look, I know my husband's a moron. All right? Let me fix this. She said, blame me. I am here. She wants to protect her husband. She wants to protect her household. Blame me. Please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. It's true. For as his name is, so is he. His name means folly. Great name for your kid, right? Great name for your kid. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord for an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all the days of your life. Should anyone rise up and pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as far from the hollow of a sling. Now, she's not just making stuff up. I think she really knows what's going on in the climate of Israel, just like most people do. Most people do. She says, look, don't worry about this. Don't do anything rash. Don't do anything harsh. Don't you see how God has loved you and has preserved you and has protected you? Verse 30, and when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. David, don't do anything you're going to regret. Don't do anything you're going to regret. You could, you have the strength, you have the power, you have the ability to slaughter my household. And you know what? Some people might say, I understand. But is that how a king acts? Is that how a king responds? In a few years, when you're past this and you're sitting on the throne, every time you think of this day, every time you think of this region, the harshness of your anger is going to haunt you. So think biblically. Think about the Lord. Think about his path and think about his, you've been wronged. Have you ever been wronged? Don't take your own vengeance. Remember the goodness of God and just simply trust in him. Take the, not the low road, take the high road. In verse 32 through 35, we have David's declarations. So we saw Abigail's actions, David's displeasure, Abigail's attitude. You catch more flies with honey, do you not? Sweet and kind and gracious and wins David's heart. We see David's declarations. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. David recognized that God was orchestrating these events and it was God who sent her. And blessed be your what? Oh, discernment. Blessed be your discernment. You are wise. You looked at the situation, all right? You not only saw that your husband was a fool, you saw that I was being foolish in the way I was responding, and you didn't nag or bug or interject. You just humbly came and acted and responded selflessly, willing to even take the brunt of the blame. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Does that not sum up our society today? A ring of gold, that's a beautiful thing. It's valuable. So what would you like to do with a ring of gold? Maybe you would like to wear it. Maybe you would like to buy something with it. You don't want to give it to a pig. You don't want to put that in. Imagine that. That's a tough piercing and all of those things. What are we doing here, right? But it doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do that, would you? A ring of gold in a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Unfortunately, there are myriads of beautiful women out there that have no discretion. They have no discretion. I mean, they are visibly flaunting their immorality or their foolishness. And we have two things that happen. Two things that happen, and you're both wrong. For the girls, you look at her and say, wow, I want to be her. You want to dress like her, even though it's immodest. You want to flaunt things like her, even though you shouldn't. You think she's got it together. You want her hair, or you want her skin, or you want whatever it is. You want her clothes. But she doesn't have any wisdom. And for the guy, when you're thinking about who do I like and who would I want to pursue, it's like you say, whoever's the prettiest, that's the one for me. And you elevate the wrong things. And when you see that girl dressing in an immodest way, you should run. And you know what the girls would do if you ran? They would stop dressing like that. You should run from that. It's a red flag. It is a warning sign. But in our society, we elevate the beauty, or we elevate the athleticism, or we elevate the richness, and we think those are the things we want. You want the intelligence of this woman. Guys, that's who you want raising your children. That's who you want to be, ladies. And if there are guys that don't recognize this godliness and intelligence, then you don't want to marry them. You know how it goes. Girls always like who? They always like the jerks. You don't want them. You didn't even know we were going to talk about dating and marriage today, and here it is. Do you really want to be married to Nabal? He was rich. Talk about a miserable marriage. Abigail is who you want. And David recognizes this. He goes on and says, "And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." Wow. You saved your husband, you saved your household, and you saved me from doing dumb stuff. Look at verse 34. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Let's look at our fourth conversation. Abigail and Nabal. Ooh. What's this going to look like? "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. He thought himself a king. He viewed himself as a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk." He didn't even realize what his actions had caused. He was going to be drunk on the floor when David came in to kill everybody. So prideful, so naive. So she did not sell him anything. Until when? Until the morning light. There's no reason to tell him now. Who knows what this guy would do in a fit of rage, of drunkenness. But in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. Could be physically this is what God did. It could be this is a stroke that God afflicted him with. And 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He was high on the hog, guys. He had everything. He had a beautiful, intelligent wife. He had servants. His servants had servants who went to the marketplace for him. He had riches. He's partying it up on the sheep shearing day. He's throwing them back. He's having a good old time. And unfortunately, some of you would say, "That's what I want. Kidding me? Give me that. Sign me up for that." The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, like a vapor. It may please for a time, but it's not going to please for all time. God, his maker, saw his folly and his sin, and God struck him down. And now Nabal is in a place of perpetual torment. He was a harsh man, and he's living a harsh, eternal judgment. Let's look at David and Abigail. And you're like, whoa, we already had this point. You can call it point two if you like. David and Abigail. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. He didn't even have to do anything. When he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, do you not realize that's true? God sees all. God knows all. God loves you. God will deliver and orchestrate the events of your life for his glory and for your good. The Lord has pleaded the cause of my approach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose, bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. She's the hero. Ultimately, God is the hero. But she's like, I'm just happy to be here. Happy to be a maidservant to serve however. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, who was from Galim. Was it okay for David to have multiple wives? For whatever reason, it seemed like a good idea at the time. But this was not wise. Deuteronomy 17:14 forbid it. A king could not have multiple wives, and David ignored that. When you look at the qualifications for being an elder, you have a what? Titus 1:6, you have a husband of one wife. There is a self-control that is there. There is a wisdom that is there. All he needed was one wife. Now, on some levels, we sympathize with David. He did have one wife, right? When Saul ran him off, he took that wife from him. He took that wife from him and gave it to someone else. But that doesn't mean that you go just start adding more wives to you. And the middle school is in like an active state of depression because we've been in 2 Samuel for so long. That they're like, oh, here we go, another revolution. Oh, this guy killed that guy, and this guy did this. Oh, it's so gross. And this is a consequence and a result of David neglecting to follow God here. And while it seemed wise to marry this guy's daughter and solidify the kingdom, I mean, more mouths to feed, more issues, more things like that. You just had Thanksgiving. You probably met up with people with broken homes and remarriages and those things, and there's different circumstances, but there's some oddity to it. But they all lived in the palace together. Many moms, many sons, many daughters, half-brothers, step-brothers, whatever it is. There's going to be consequences for this behavior. Consequences for this behavior. Well, as we conclude, I just have three questions for you. First one would be, why did Nabal respond the way he did? That's what unbelievers do. So if you have not bowed the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, Nabal is you. Nabal is you. He responded in selfishness, with pride, foolishness. He was antagonistic. He thought he won the day, guys. What was the result? His death. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Come on. Are you shocked when I tell you that your only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? Is this the first time you've heard it that you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness? No, it's not. You've heard it over and over again. But your hard heart, it doesn't sink in. It doesn't penetrate because you think you got it. You think you're going to get better. Oh, Nabal, whatever. It happened to him. It won't happen to me. There's countless examples. Countless examples of the consequences of refusing to trust in the Lord. The second question, why did Abigail respond the way she did? Intelligent, humble, wise, selflessly. It's because she knew Yahweh. She was a true believer. She was a true believer, and she could discern what was going to happen and how it was going to happen because she had the fear of the Lord. She had this knowledge. She loved wisdom. She loved instruction. Nabal looked at the political climate and said, what's David doing? She looked at the political climate and she said, look what God is doing. And I can be a part of this, all right? A bonus question. What do you think it was like for Abigail to be married to Nabal? What do you think it was like? It's difficult, right? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 6 real quick. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, obviously, we are in this world. We are called to be of this world. We are working with unbelievers. We are going to school with unbelievers. We have unbelievers on our sports teams. What are we doing with them? We are a light to them, both in deed and in word. We're praying for them. We're pleading for them. We're serving them so that they would repent and come to know the one true God. But our closest relationships and friendships, obviously here, marriage, you cannot be bound together with unbelievers. Well, why not? What's Paul's logic? For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. What harmony has Christ with Satan? None. What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So let's just start at the level here, okay? Now, with Abigail, most likely this was an arranged marriage. This wasn't something that she got to choose. She got told. And she humbly submitted to her parents, right? But you don't have that situation. You have a new situation. So the number one priority, the number one attribute that you're looking in that for that future potential spouse is, do they know the Lord? Are they walking in the Lord? Because, man, if you get that wrong, she sure smiled pretty. That's good enough for me. I mean, look what she had to deal with. And women, you're submitting to that. You're submitting to that, except for the exceptions if he forbids you to do something that God commands or he commands you to do something that God forbids. But other than that, you are submitting to that. And guys, you look at this and say, wow, what a godly woman. And look what a benefit it was. And what a fool. He didn't even recognize it. He didn't even acknowledge it. But then we go to our friendships. And I want you to think about this with your friendships as well. Who are you bound up with? Who are you buddy-buddy with? Who are you spending most of your time with? Who's rubbing off on you? Who's influencing you? Our last question is, how do you plan to respond to life's circumstances? Nabal, he used worldly wisdom. David, he used worldly wisdom, but because he was a true believer, when he was confronted, what'd he do? He repented. He didn't keep going. Well, I already said I'm going to do it. He responded with a soft heart. But then obviously Abigail responded with godly wisdom, with biblical wisdom, and the Lord blessed her and protected her and guided her from it. Let's pray. Lord God, what a day it is today to come to your house and to worship you. And although these events occurred thousands of years ago, we know that they are true and we know that they are recorded for our benefit. I pray, Lord, that we would make wise choices based off of your word, knowing that you are always right, you are always good, you are always gracious, you are always mighty to save. We love you, Lord, And we are amazed at your grace and your mercy to such a sinful, hard-hearted people. And we stand up now and praise you for being the great God you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.